Right. Good to see everybody here this morning. If you want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Ecclesiastes 7, it's good to see Michael and Charlotte back. They've got food poisoning, so that was not good. And I think they're thinner, right? That's, I guess, and one thing, that's a good thing. They said they lost a lot of weight. That was not good. Food poisoning is not a good thing at all. Never, never, ever. Ecclesiastes 7, that's where we're going to get. Story goes, there's a very worldly stockbroker. This guy, I mean, he is into stuff. He always wants more and more stuff. And so he buys this brand new Porsche Carrera GT convertible. Beautiful, beautiful, nice car. Pulls it up in front of his brokerage firm. He's going to show all of his buddies and his colleagues, and he's so excited to show them. He had bought it the day before. He's excited about letting them see it. So he opens the door, and just about the time he opens the door, a garbage truck swerves to miss another car and just wipes out the side of this car, including ripping the door off, and the door goes tumbling down the road. Security guard in front of the building comes running over, and before he can say a word, the stockbroker's like, "I can't believe this just happened. I bought this car yesterday. It was my pride and joy." And he's just on and on. "I'll never, ever, ever be able to fix this thing again. Even Bobby's not here this morning. Even Bobby couldn't fix it to get it back to normal." And he's just screaming. He's upset. And the guy just looks at him and goes, "Man, you're disgusting." He goes, "You're so worried about your car." He goes, "You're missing the most valuable thing." He goes, "Look down." And the guy's arm is missing. He goes, "Your arm got ripped off when you were holding on to the door when the thing comes on." He goes, "You're so worldly minded." And the guy looks down and goes, "Oh, my Rolex." So he's into earthly stuff. We're in a series of lessons, number 5 of number 6, on the heart. And the heart is important. It's not the Rolex. It's part of us, right? It's a more important part of our bodies, and we should protect it, and we should guide it and guard it and search and have a loving heart and a holy heart. And so we will talk this morning about a breaking heart. Next week, a sharing heart, and then we'll get into Easter, and we're going to do a couple lessons on deacons. And so that's kind of what's coming up, and we'll start a new series after that. Have you ever noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like more and more as I get older and older, we are a culture of entertainment. We want to be entertained. In fact, in a lot of cases, we pursue being entertained over other things. Sometimes a child is unhappy, a child is sad, so we just go, "Oh, we got to make them happy. Let's give them some candy, or let's, you know, give them an iPad or an iPod or do something." Just not even think about being sad. Or maybe sometimes, I thought it was funny in class this morning, I was asking the kids to kind of think through a passage and just think for a second there. And it got really quiet. And Melody looks up like, and I went, "What?" And I was like, "It's quiet, right?" We're not used to having quiet. You know, when it's totally silent, it freaks people out sometimes because we want to be entertained. And because of that, we oftentimes avoid sorrow or avoid pain or avoid thinking about things that make us sad. And we think to ourselves, "You know, I'm just going to blow that off. I'll entertain my brain. I'll go do something different." So we drown our sorrows or hide our tears or mask our hearts. But here's something that I've learned. We don't mature or mature. We don't mature. Did you see her face? We don't mature when we're just having fun. We don't grow up. We don't learn anything by just having pleasure all the time. Our maturity and some of the moments in life that we grow the most are those times that we go through trials and heartbreak and sorrow and pain and have to work through some things. Our world is struggling right now. You get on the news and watch it, it's depressing. And yet, instead of watching the news, I know I did this for a long time, I wouldn't even watch it. I would just watch my show. That way I didn't have to think about it. Didn't have to pay attention to it. And I think that's important for us to sometimes ask some important questions. Psalm chapter 119, I know I've been at least quoting at least one verse from Psalm 119 every single week since we asked everybody to read it. But in verse 136, I think we have a slide for that this morning. There it is. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Another great verse of wisdom from Psalm 119. And the psalmist is saying, you know, it saddens me to see the world around me, not through a television screen or listening to the radio, but just seeing that your law is not obeyed. It breaks my heart. And so this psalmist is kind of echoing these ideas that we oftentimes forget the world just doesn't want to pay attention to God. The world would rather do its own thing. And instead of dealing with some of the hurt and pain and sorrow that's being caused by not obeying God's law, they just want to mask over the top of it. So we need the heart of Jesus. This series is about having His heart. And so how do we do that? Look at this passage in Ecclesiastes. Hopefully you've got there by now. It's a really interesting passage. It says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." Here we go. We get it going into our heart. "Frustration." Other versions read sorrow. So frustration or sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the house of fools is in the house of pleasure." Is that not an interesting passage? He's kind of saying it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. Hey, it's even better to go to a hospital room than it is to go to a video arcade place. Because a place of mourning, a place of sadness, a place where we actually maybe stop to think about life, about death, about future, is better than just partying and playing and doing your thing. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we all went to, or not all of us, but a lot of us went to Tim Hawkins, right? And we laughed. I mean, Charlie even cried. He was laughing so hard at one point in time. I mean, it was funny, wasn't it? It was great. We were all having a great time. We were laughing as hard as we could possibly. At no point in time in the Tim Hawkins concert did I see anybody get down on their knees and start praying. And you say, well, Mike, duh. You know, we're laughing. We're cutting up. My point is that we don't think about praying and think about sad things while we're enjoying ourselves. We're enjoying ourselves. That's what we do. When we go to Six Flags, and there's not a lot of praying going on at Six Flags. I mean, well, yeah. Other than some people getting on the Titan, right? Oh, Lord, help me not die. You know, when we get on these big, huge roller coasters, we're not thinking about reading our Bibles and talking to God and having this devotional time, because we're playing. And you're saying, you know, this morning you may be thinking to me, looking at me going, Mike, are you saying that we should do that? No, I'm not saying that. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh and a time to mourn and a time to dance. It's okay to have a good time, but it's also important that we weep and that we mourn and that we allow our hearts to feel sadness and sorrow and hurt, and to actually look out at the world and feel that sadness and do something with it. It's most important for us to do that. So this morning, I would like us to think about the idea that there are lots of expressions of love. And since the number one goal of the Christian is to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second commandment is to love others, then love is part of the expression of Jesus Christ and God. And so joy is an expression of love. Compassion is an expression of love. And sorrow is an expression of love. Have you ever thought about that? If I told you John Doe, if John Doe died, if I threw a name out there and said, hey, did you know he died this morning? And you're like, who is that? Well, I don't know. I just started throwing a name out there. Well, okay, should I be sorrowful? Probably not, because you don't love them. You don't care about them. But if I said, hey, I lost a brother or a sister or a father or mother or a grandparent, you know, there's sorrow there. Why? Because there's love there. And so when we develop a heart that's loving and kind and like Christ, there's got to be some compassion that goes with that. So I came up with three ideas, three areas where we can create or more fully develop this idea, teleos, a more mature heart, a compassionate heart. Number one, we should cry for true losses. We should cry for true losses, not Porsches, all right? Not Porsches or Rolexes. We should cry for true losses. It's okay to cry. Men are often told, big boys don't cry. I grew up hearing that. I didn't listen to it because I do a lot of crying, all right? I do a lot of crying. It doesn't bother me sometimes to cry, but what I also found is that I can cry on the shoulder of God, that I can find a lot of comfort on His shoulder. In fact, how wonderful is it when Evelyn crawls up in your lap when she is sad? Your grandkids or your kids during those times of joy as well, but during that time of sadness, when you can hold them and comfort them and pat them on the head and give them a kiss and say, it's going to be okay. Because then they trust those words that it is going to be okay and that something better is coming. And that's what God does for us. When David lost his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and he wept. Well, of course he wept. He lost his son. When Abraham lost Sarah in Genesis 23:2, it says, Abraham came to mourn and to weep for her. Because he was sad. He loved her and he wanted to express this love because of a breaking heart. When Jesus came to see Lazarus, even knowing that he was going to be raising Lazarus from the dead, shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He wept. He cried. Okay? Plenty of things to cry about. We've got health issues. When we hear about somebody having a health issue, when we hear about somebody getting cancer or having heart disease or whatever, girlfriend, boyfriend, breakups, divorces, there's all kinds of things that we can cry about, that we should be crying about. Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus sympathizes with our weaknesses. He sympathizes with our strengths. He sympathizes with us. So he understands what it means to hurt and to feel pain, and through that pain to realize something better is coming, because we get closer to God in our sadnesses, in our hurts. So number one, we should cry for true losses. It's okay to mourn and to weep. And I got to throw a little pet peeve in there. It's okay to have services for folks that pass away and say, oh, it's not a funeral service. It's a celebration. You hear people say that. Oh, no, we're celebrating. This is a celebration of their life. I think that's an okay word to use. But a lot of times we don't want to deal with the sorrow and the pain and the hurt. And I think it's important that we do that, because in those times, again, I believe that we get closer to God. So number one, we cry for true losses. Number two, we need to be sorrowful about our sins. We need to be sorrowful about our sins. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, blessed are those, makarios, happy are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. It's when we go through that mourning that we're going to understand God's comfort. Of the different words translated for mourn, this is the strongest word. Blessed are those who mourn, to grieve, to wail, as when a loved one dies. A deep sorrow causing the soul to ache and the heart to break. Wait a minute, Mike. You're saying to me, I'm not saying to you, Jesus said it, Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're going to be more happy, more blessed, supreme happiness when you mourn, because then you'll receive comfort. So there's part of this understanding of what we've done. This passage is about reliance on God and on His blessing. And it's about humbleness and understanding, hey, it's our sins that caused Jesus to die on the cross. We should be sad for that. It hurts us. It humbles us. And the key to the passage, again, is a reliance on God and His promises. Three words. I'll start with the letter R. And I've got my notes, Jim. So you said something in a second. Well, I'll bring it up. But I'm not going to jump on Jim's bandwagon. But it's something I already had in my notes ahead of time. But three words that start with R. Regret. Regret. Remembering to not do it again. How many times have we said, done something, maybe in a spousal argument, and the words come out, and just as you say, oh, boy, I sure regret that I said that. I regret that I ever did that. I regret that I ever made that choice. I regret. And regret is more of a mind thing. Regret's kind of like, oh, I remember. I don't want to ever do that again. I want to remember to not do that. And then you have remorse. Remorse is more of the emotion behind it. I regret it in my head and I'm thinking, man, that was awful. But the remorse, this hurt that is in my heart, this pain. And the other R word is repentance. It's the action by which we take the regret, we take the remorse, and we repent. And we say, I don't want to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. And thank you, God, for giving me the other R word, which is redemption. Okay, I'm redeemed. So yes, I know we have grace. And yes, I know that we're redeemed. But we still need to deal with the fact that there's sin in our life. And we need to be sorry for that. We need to be remorseful about that. We need to regret that. Because it does cost us, or it cost Jesus his life for us to have that feeling. David wrote in Psalm 51:17, he had a lot of remorse. He had a lot of regret. And he wanted to repent over the things that happened with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. And in Psalm 51:17, it says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. This breaking heart, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. So God wants us to understand what hurts him. And because it hurts him, it should hurt us. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It says that he went out and he wept bitterly, because he was regretful. He was very sorrowful for what had happened. I think what Paul is trying to say, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, gives us the same information. It says godly sorrow brings repentance, right? It leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. When we're just thinking about the things that we've lost, that's one thing. But when we're thinking about the losses it costs God, this sorrow, this hurt, it's important for us to understand. So we should cry for true losses. We need to be sorrowful about our sins. And then number 3, we need to cry over the condition of others. I think that we oftentimes forget to look over others and say, man, I just really feel bad for those folks. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. He sees the limestone walls. He sees the bright, shiny buildings. He's standing as he comes into the city. He looks over it, and maybe he sees Herod's temple, and he sees the temple, God's temple. And it just hurts his heart because he sees things differently than everyone else. And it hurts his heart because I know it, because verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. I can't remember if I gave a slide for that or not. But he looks over the city and he weeps for the city. And the word that's used here, the word wept, means to burst into tears, to weep out loudly, to sob deeply. So this is not just a tear down the cheek. And I don't know why, for some reason, every time I think of a tear down the cheek, I think of the Indian that did the commercial about littering when I was about 8, 9, 10 years old. Y'all remember that? Good. Yeah, that was a huge deal. And the guy's looking over and he sees the city and he sees all the litter, and this tear just kind of goes, you know. And I was like, aw, that's not the kind of tear Jesus is. Jesus is wailing. He's so sad. His heart is breaking because he sees the people that have left his father's will, has left the things that they have taught them. So he's weeping over Jerusalem. He's looking over a lost people, a people without a shepherd, and it hurts his heart. And we need to do the same. We need to look out over friendships and neighbors and people, and it needs to hurt us to think, wow, these people are without God. They don't have his care. They don't have his comfort. And there's reassurance, because look what Psalm 34:18 says. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So it's like God reaches down and hangs on to us and holds us and says, here, let me comfort you. Let me hang on to you, because I want to be close to your heart. God is the God of comfort. The same word for comfort that's used in Matthew 5:4, I quoted that a while ago, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Talked about that word mourn, but the word comforted is also used in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Look what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So when somebody's going through those tough times, when somebody's going through those sad times, when somebody's going through a time of hurt in their life, we should be able to comfort them with the same comfort that we've been given. We can actually be God's hands and feet and arms and hugs of comfort. Oftentimes, we go through a sorrow, a pain, a hurt, or whatever, and we think, why? Why did I have to go through that? And then somebody else goes through it. And then we get to actually show them God's compassion. We get to say, hey, man, been there, done that. Let me share with you how God helped me through this. And it gives them a picture of God. One author wrote, life is filled with tough times. It's in darker moments we tend to rely on God's comfort. If it's all about pleasure and laughing and cutting up, guess what? Nobody pays attention to God. Even we don't. All right? Because, I mean, we might say, hey, thanks God, that was great. But we're just having a good time. It's not where our minds are going to go. But they do go back to God when we're in tougher times. There's a place, it's right off the coast of Chile. It's in between the Andes Mountain and the Pacific Ocean. It's a strip of land. It's about 100 miles long and about 625 miles wide. And it is sunshine 24/7. Beautiful, beautiful sunshine all the time. They say that, I think the exact words were, it almost never rains here. Never rain clouds, never clouds. Just bright, sunny, shiny, gorgeous sunrises, gorgeous sunsets. Just a beautiful place to be. I looked it up and it said that it rains less than an inch a year there, 0.6. In some places in this 600 or 62,000 square miles, it doesn't rain at all, ever. It never has that they know of. It's just interesting to see. And you say, I want to go to a place like that. I want to go to a place. I mean, we've had a week of a little overcast and it's been a little gray skies and it's been tough to be like, oh, it's such a gloomy kind of a thing to have to deal with this kind of weather. When I lived in Northern England, I don't know, you take the foggiest, rainiest, miserablest gray every day, every single day for almost 2 years. It was like that. You know, people wear black and gray and brown for a reason there. They're just, it's gloomy. It's just so gloomy. And yet, going back to this illustration, if you go to a place where it's always sunshine and you think, that's paradise, but it's not. It's called the Atacama Desert. It's the driest place ever. Nothing lives there. It's dead because there's no rain. You know, with gray clouds and with overcast skies comes rain, but with the rain comes growth. And as an analogy, you know, we oftentimes think, oh, if it was life was just sunshiny all the time, that would be great. But no, it wouldn't, because there'd be no life. There'd be no water. There'd be no sustenance. There'd be nothing that helps us grow. Again, we don't mature in times of pleasure. If we're playing all the time, people go, oh, he's just a big kid. They're just a big kid. That's all they do is play around. Yeah, we're immature when we're just being silly and goofy. And that's great, because there's a time for that. But it's in those times of sorrow and hurt that we grow. And I love that those showers come, there's that sunshine that comes right after it, right? It's great when the sun shines again. Look at Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. I love what David writes here. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. But the second part of the verse, weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Weeping may stay for the night, but something better's coming. I don't know how you've been, but there's times when you think, man, can I get through this? My really good friend, ate with him this week, and just my heart goes out for this guy. He's gone through so much stuff. And he told me that 2 weeks ago when we ate together, he said, I just told God, I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. He goes, I'm just tired of the way life is. He goes, I can't go another year. And he goes, you know what? I thought, I can't go another month. I can't go another week. But maybe I can go another day. And so that's what he said. He said, every day I get up and I go, one more day. Just let me get through this day. And so I told him, I said, oh, this week we're eating. And I said, oh, you need to read Psalm chapter 30. You need to read Psalm chapter 30 because weeping may stay for the night, but rejoice. I said, it's going to get better. Life is going to get better. It's, you know, there's going to be some good news. There's going to be something that happens that's going to be better. And so the promise of something better is our hope, is it not? Is it in the promise of knowing that regardless of what takes place here, something better is coming. Something better is coming. A breaking heart cries for true losses. A breaking heart weeps over sin. And a breaking heart cries over the condition of the world. We have compassion for one another. We do life together here. We know we go through the sorrows. We go through the happinesses. We get excited over news of joy. And we hurt together when there's news of sadness. But I want you to know this morning, God's promises are faithful. They've always been true, and they've always been faithful. I like what David says at the conclusion of Psalm chapter 30. This is my favorite verse, I think, now. Okay? You turned my wailing into dancing, and you removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. All right? You took that which hurt me, and you turned it into a party. You took that which is no good, and you made it good. How many times in life have we experienced some of those kind of days where one day life just seems bleak and then, man, something good happens? And you take that, the bigger picture, step back and look at that through bigger glasses. And one day we're going to stand in front of God and we're going to dance. I love the book that Jeff Walling wrote years ago called Dance with God. And it's just about this joy of being with Him and the joy that's going to come when we're going to be with Him for eternity. And that's just good stuff. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. Maybe you need to dance this morning. Maybe you need a little joy this morning. I don't know if you have a need this morning, if you need to place membership, if you want to become a member of this congregation. That's how we do it. You just say... fill out a form and we go, yeah, you're in, kind of a thing. And that way we can add you to things. If you need prayers for anything this morning, I'm in prayer for some of my friends right now, and we're in prayer for folks among us, you know, that are hurting, you know, and we want that joy, we want that dancing to come. But if there's anything that we can do for you this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.